As announced, the reading will be from Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach.
To be with you again tonight. Being a parent is hard work. And I think most parents realize that as you strive to learn to be a better parent, that a lot of it is on-the-job training. You can go out and buy books that perhaps will give you some tips, and you can listen to others who have already raised their children, and they can give you some tips. But at the end of the day, there's a lot of things that you just don't know until you begin to experience them yourself. And one of the things that parents realize rather quickly is that in order to be a good parent, you have to have some balance with regard to your children. You have to learn how to balance the idea of punishing them when they are disobedient and praising them when they are good. And, of course, if you don't strike that balance, then things go wrong. If you are constantly punishing your children and never praising them when they do good, then they begin to develop a complex and ultimately probably will rebel and things, again, won't turn out very well. On the other side of that, if all you do with your children is praise them all the time and you never discipline them, there's never any punishment, then they grow up not realizing that there's a consequence for wrongdoing. And they grow up being spoiled and undisciplined, and again, bad things usually happen. And so this idea of balance is something that parents learn is very important. But I would suggest to you tonight that balance is needed in a lot of areas of life. In fact, even from a spiritual standpoint, we need to understand the importance of balance, having spiritual balance. And so tonight, just for a little while, we want to talk about that in just a very simple way. We want to look at some things wherein we need balance. We should have a balanced diet. Now, I know right away someone thinks, preacher, you can't tell me what and when to eat. You need to mind your own business. And certainly, if I were talking about physical food and your physical diet, that would be none of my business. But we're talking about a spiritual diet. We recognize that we need to feed upon God's Word. There are many passages that emphasize the importance of that. Paul even, of course, simply saying, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so studying the Word of God is important. The psalmist in Psalms 119 at verse 103 said, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And so the idea of taking in God's Word, that is very important. But as we think about studying the Word of God, we need to understand the importance, again, from a spiritual standpoint, of having a balance with regard to our spiritual diet. We need to study about heaven, but we also need to study about hell, don't we? And it's important that we do that. Probably we don't talk enough about heaven. We don't study enough about heaven and how wonderful heaven is going to be. And there are many passages that come to mind that describe heaven to the best of the writer's ability. We know that we can't completely comprehend how wonderful and how beautiful heaven is going to be. But we should look from time to time at those passages that talk about heaven. For example, in Revelation chapter 21, I believe this is a depiction of heaven. Some would disagree, but I believe that this portion of Revelation is dealing with heaven. And at verse 4, of course, it says, or even starting at verse 3, it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And isn't it worth our time studying passages that talk about a place like this? A place where there'll be no pain and there'll be no sorrow and there'll be no death. All of those things will be history. Certainly we should fill our minds with thoughts of that. Paul in Colossians 3 and at verse 1 and 2 emphasized the importance of seeking those things which are above, setting our affection on things above. And of course, we need to think about heaven. Peter talked a lot about heaven and our inheritance, as we made mention this morning, that is incorruptible and unfading. And we should study those portions of the Word of God. But the same Bible does talk about hell. And while people don't like to think about hell in a place of an eternal punishment or torment, the fact of the matter is, heaven is just as, or hell rather, is just as real as heaven. And we need to remind ourselves from time to time of that reality. And we need to study passages that talk about hell. We looked at Revelation here in chapter 21, but if you back up even to chapter 20, you remember that the Bible emphasizes the judgment beginning at verse 11. And he says, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, and from his presence earth and sky fled away, and no more place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what were written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Obviously, it's not as pleasant to think about and contemplate a lake of fire, of being cast into the lake of fire. But the Bible clearly teaches that all those who obey not the gospel of Christ will end up in that lake of fire. If your name is not written in the book of life, that's where you'll end up being. And so the point of it is, we need to study about heaven. We should do it regularly. We should fill our mind with that. Paul, in describing the armor of God, said that we need to put on the helmet of salvation. Thoughts about our salvation, thoughts about heaven, but at the same time remind ourselves about hell. We need balance. We need to think about the goodness of God, but at the same time we need to think about and study passages that emphasize the severity of God. Spiritual balance. God is such a good God. I often have read Psalms chapter 17. Turn over there along with the first few verses of chapter 18. And the psalmist, in dealing with the goodness of God in chapter 117, there's just two verses there. It says, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love towards us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And then on into the next chapter, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Certainly, we should fill our minds with thoughts of that. God is a good God. And he is good every day. God is good all of the time. And we should be thankful for that. Give thanks, the psalmist says, for God is good. Paul, in talking about the love of God, over in Romans, the 8th chapter, we have one of the most wonderful passages in all of the Word of God. Romans chapter 8, just filled with wonderful things. But you remember Paul closes it by emphasizing the love that God has for us. At verse 35 of Romans chapter 8, he writes, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor death, nor anything else in all of creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Of course we ought to read passages like this. We ought to fill our minds with these thoughts that God is good and He's good all the time and that He loves us and there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But in thinking about that and in studying about that and filling our minds with thoughts of the love and goodness and the kindness and mercy of God, we should never forget the fact that God is a God of wrath as well. That God is an unsparing God. And the Bible gives us both of these pictures with regard to God. He's a God of grace right now, but that grace is going to run out. The time in which God is offering that grace is going to come to an end. And God will spare not those who obey not the gospel. Right here in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 11, flip over there, Paul had to remind the Gentiles of that. At verse 21, he says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, that is the Jews, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you provided you continue in His likeness. Notice he talks about the kindness or the goodness and the severity of God. We shouldn't study one of those things to the exclusion of the others. One of the problems that a lot of people just love to emphasize how good God is and preach and preach and preach about the love of God, and that's wonderful. But then sort of deny by their refusal to preach or sometimes just a flat-out denial that God is a God of wrath, that God is an unsparing God. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 2, listen to what Peter says in this particular passage. 2 Peter chapter 2 and beginning at verse 4, Peter says, for if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, and if He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, herald of righteousness with seven others, when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, He condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. What's the point? God is an unsparing God. You can read all the passages that you want to about the love and the kindness of God and the goodness of God, and I encourage you to do that, but don't forget that He knows how to punish the ungodly, and He's going to. And it's good for us as we begin to endeavor to study the Word of God, to feed upon the Word of God, to fill our minds with both of these things, because it helps us to have a balanced diet. We could talk about fellowship or the losing of fellowship with regard to God. John talks about the sweet fellowship that we have with God in 1 John chapter 1. And at verse 7, he tells us that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And there is no subject that is more encouraging, that's more precious than to think about the fact that we're in fellowship with God. That means we're partners with God. We're joint participants with God. We're workers together with God. That is certainly something that ought to excite us, and we ought to study about that. In fact, here in 1 John, at the very beginning of this, at verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched and with our hands concerning the word of life, he says, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it. and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now watch. He says in verse 4, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John recognized that these are wonderful things to contemplate. The idea that we're in fellowship with the Father and the Son, that brings us full joy, complete joy. And we ought to think about it. We ought to study about it. We ought to fill our minds with thoughts of that. But at the same time, recognize that we can lose that fellowship, and that the fellowship that we have with God is conditional. And how we live our lives determines in the end whether or not we maintain that fellowship or lose that fellowship. In this very passage at verse 5, he says, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Don't ever forget that. How you live matters. How I live matters. I should appreciate the fellowship that I have with God, but I should at the same time recognize that it's dependent upon walking in the light, living by the gospel of Christ. So we should have a balanced diet. Let's look at something else very quickly. We should have balance in our teaching. As we think about our teaching, there's a lot of different directions we can go with this, but let's emphasize, first of all, we need to preach the Word of God, but we also need to practice the Word of God. We need a balance there. Certainly all of us ought to be preachers. Maybe you don't stand behind a pulpit like this and preach from a public standpoint, but we all should be spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the responsibility of each one of us. If we really believe the gospel, we won't keep it to ourselves. I remember Paul over in 2 Corinthians. He spoke about that. He was actually, at first at least, quoting scripture in 2 Corinthians 4. And at verse 13, he says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe and so I speak. He again is quoting scripture. But then he says, we also believe and so we also speak. The point of it is, if we really believe the gospel, we'll speak. If we really believe all the wonderful promises of the gospel of Christ and the salvation that is found therein, we won't be able to keep that to ourselves. What do we usually do with good news? We can't wait to tell other people about it. If we're true believers, we'll be to the point where we can't wait to tell other people about Jesus Christ and the salvation that we can have in Him and the wonderful sacrifice that He made on our behalf. We'll preach to those who are lost. And that's our responsibility. We must be fishers of men. We must go and teach all nations as Jesus commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our responsibility. We must preach. But we must practice as well. In fact, I would say to you, if you're not willing to practice, don't do any preaching. Because the truth is, when you preach and you don't practice, you bring shame upon God. There has to be a balance. Look over in Romans chapter 2 and listen to what Paul writes with regard to the Jews. Now, this is concerning the old law, but they made that mistake with regard to the old law. At verse 17 of Romans 2, it says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and know His will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of foolish, a teacher of children, having the law in the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Do you live your life in such a way that people that you work with or go to school with, people that you associate with, maybe unbelieving members of your own family, that they blaspheme God or they speak poorly about the church because you preach but you don't practice? Paul said that's what the Gentiles were doing with regard to the Jews. The Jews were bragging about their God. The Gentiles served a plurality of gods. The Jews thought they were better morally than the Gentiles, but when the Gentiles stopped to look at their life, they were doing some of the same things that they were doing, and they blasphemed God. That's what happens when you don't have the balance of preaching and practicing. Jesus is our greatest example. Connor read the passage for us just a while ago in Acts chapter 1, and at verse 1 it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus, now listen to it, all that Jesus began to do and teach. Even Jesus had balance. He did a lot of teaching. We have his teachings, of course, his wonderful teachings and the gospels of Christ, but Jesus didn't just teach, he was a doer. He taught about praying and the importance of praying, but we read of Jesus on one occasion praying all night long. He talked about being servants, that those who would be great in the kingdom of God are those, not the ones who are served, but those who are served others. He could preach that because he turned around and took up the towel and washed the feet of his disciples. He was a preacher, but he also practiced. And you know who are on the other side of that? Of course, the Pharisees. Look over in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23 and at verse 1 it says, and then Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but do not the works that they do, for they preach but do not practice. They had no balance. When it comes to our teaching, we need to be balanced in our preaching and in our practice. We need to be balanced in our doctrine and in our attitude. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4 very quickly. Certainly, when it comes down to the doctrine of Christ, we need to be sound. We need not to waver with regard to doctrine. We need to make sure that we are speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. Doctrine is very important. Paul wrote about doctrinal things here in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. He says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One God and Father, he says. One Spirit, one hope, one baptism. All of those things are doctrines that are distinctive. And if we would teach the truth on all of those things that make up what we sometimes refer to as the platform of unity, we would be distinct. We should be distinct. We must be distinct from people in denominational circles. We must emphasize the one body. I appreciated Keith doing that in our meeting last week. If you weren't here on the Thursday night, he emphasized some of those things that distinguish us. The one baptism he spoke of, baptism. It's important that we're sound in doctrine and that we teach those kind of things. But when we do it, we have to do it with the right attitude. And that's the balance that we're trying to strike. Not compromising, not worried about offending people because they don't like the truth, but at the same time, not purposely trying to offend anyone, but preaching the truth, standing upon the doctrine of Christ, earnestly contending for the faith, but doing it with the proper attitude. Even in this very context, Paul begins the text by saying, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now listen, he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All of that is dealing with attitude. Before he gets to the one body and all the other ones in the text, he emphasizes you need to be humble. You need to be gentle. You need to have that spirit of peace. And so there is the balance that we need in our teaching. Let's emphasize one more thing very quickly, and the lesson will be yours. We should have balance or be balanced in our morality. We should abhor evil and cleave to good. And both of those things are needed. Romans chapter 12 and at verse 9 is where Paul talks about both of those things. And I'm afraid a lot of times we find those in the body of Christ who master one of those things but neglect the other. Of those who are truly good and who cleave to what is good and who practice a lot of good things, but they have lost the sense of hating what is evil. And I think that might be one of the biggest dangers that we face today in the church, in this society full of sin. And the shocking kind of things that are going on in our society, particularly with homosexuality and same-sex marriage and all of that, you know, pretty soon that'd just be commonplace. Now that it's legalized, same-sex marriage and every state, it won't be long until it's just commonplace where you have two mothers or two fathers and adopted children into that family, and that's happening more and more. But we should always abhor, not the people, but the practice of it. But we live in a society where sin is just running rapid. It used to be a shame for people to engage in premarital sex, but now teenage pregnancy is something that's hardly frowned upon. Now they have daycares in high schools and things. And just amazing. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to help people. People make mistakes and people sin and can repent of that sin, of course. But sometimes we just overlook morality. We're no longer offended by immorality. Extramarital affairs no longer frowned upon. Fornication itself, living outside of marriage, shacking up, no longer frowned upon. As Christians, no matter how bad this society gets from a moral standpoint, we must abhor that which is evil. We have to have that balance. Some people abhor what is evil. They go to the other extreme. They can't stand. They're sickened by a lot of the sin that takes place in society, but they never get around to doing anything good. They don't cleave to what is good. We need the balance. Again, Romans 12 at verse 9. We need to abhor evil. But we need to cleave to what is good. And so spiritual balance. These are just a few examples that we give. But balance is important in every walk of life, really. But never more important than in our spiritual lives. We need to be balanced. How balanced are you as a child of God? Let's try to be as spiritually balanced as we can be, so that we can please God and help other people go to heaven and make it to heaven ourselves after a while. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. You certainly need to do that before it's too late. God is a wonderful God who has come up with a plan that makes salvation equally accessible to everyone. All you have to do is obey the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. It involves, of course, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Mark 16 at verse 16. It involves repenting of your sin, having a change of heart towards sin. Acts 3 and at verse 19 talks about that and many other passages. It involves confessing the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 talks about that. Not confessing a bunch of sin or giving some kind of religious testimony, but your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And yes, it involves being buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins, Acts chapter 2 and at verse 38. That's the gospel. Those are the instructions of the gospel. And if you do that, you will be saved. Then your sins will be washed away and you'll enter into that sweet fellowship that we talked about a while ago. Will you make the right decision? It's the best decision you could ever make. We hope that if you're not a member of the body of Christ, that you'll become one before it's too late. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.